Well, hey, welcome to Fountain of Life's Easter services. I'm so glad you're part of this, and we just say a great God bless you wherever you are watching this, and we are overcomers. We are winners, and this weekend is proof of it historically. Jesus rising from the dead, that's what we're here to celebrate today. But I want to talk about hope for a few minutes. Do you have hope, and what is your hope resting in? Today, I want to look at the scripture, look at the Apostle Paul, and see how he viewed the resurrection as the source of his hope. I'm going to begin with Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Paul is before Felix, he's on trial, and he says these words. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Paul said, I have hope in this, before this Roman authority, I have hope in the resurrection. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this is where Paul really lays out his understanding of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, he said, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. What Paul is doing here is he's establishing this idea with the Corinthians that there will be a resurrection from the dead in the future, and he bases that upon the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead, okay? There was a great thinker years ago in the 4th century named Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote about the resurrection, and he said, you know, the resurrection seems weird. We've never seen anything like that, and how can we believe in resurrection since it's not common to human experience? And he said, well, one day we're going to see everyone rise from the dead. The Bible tells us both the just and unjust will rise. And he said, then resurrection won't seem so strange. That's what I think as well, okay? I see three things in this text that I want to bring out today. And that, first of all, that our hope based in the resurrection is for now. It's for right now. And also, I see in this text that death has been defeated because of the resurrection. And then I finally see that our future is bright because we are looking forward to a great resurrection day when the saints will rise first and then God will raise all the rest, okay? Our world desperately needs hope today. We're in desperate need of hope. This has been one of the darkest weeks in American history in recent times. You know, just last week, the Surgeon General, Jerome Adams, said that this previous week was going to be America's 9/11 moment or America's Pearl Harbor moment because of the coronavirus. And I'm not blaming God for any of this. I think the virus is a product of a fallen world and a broken world that's fractured because of man's disobedience. But I do see God working His wonders in this. I see a lot of people doing good, a lot of love going around, and I see a lot of churches doing amazing things. And my prayer is, and my hope is, that out of this crisis that we're in, that the churches will come out more on fire, more passionate to reach the world for Christ, being more innovative in the ways we reach out. Amen? Hallelujah. So Paul said this in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. And this was a big deal to Paul, that he's saying, I'm not preaching something that's new. I'm not preaching something that I've created. I'm not preaching a fantasy that I dreamed up, but I'm preaching to you historical reality. I'm preaching to you something that I received from the hands of the apostles themselves. And he said, this thing that I'm talking about, the resurrection of Jesus, it's based upon history. historical fact. And there's many things about the resurrection that just, if they were trying to dream up this idea, if they were trying to pull a big deception over the eyes of people, that they wouldn't have gone about it this way. And as historians have looked at it, they've pulled out several different facts that just seem like these facts make the resurrection valid historically. And here are just a few of them. First of all, the first witnesses of the resurrection were women. Now, in the ancient world, you know, a woman's testimony wasn't seen as authoritative as a man's. But in the Gospels, we see Mary Magdalene and we see the other Mary in the Gospel of Mark go to the tomb, and here they encounter the risen Lord in the garden. And they go back and tell the disciples that the Lord is risen. So it was actually the women who first brought the testimony. They were the first witnesses. Isn't that cool? Also, there's a lot of strong document evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. We look into the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, writings of James, writings of Paul, writings of Peter, all testify to the resurrection of Christ. And even the next generation of Christians who lived, Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna, Irenaeus of Lyon, all testify to the resurrection of Jesus. And these were the guys who were trained by the apostles themselves. Strong document evidence. Also, I think this is one of the most powerful evidences of the resurrection. And that is, as we read about the lives of the apostles, we see how they were transformed. Just take, for example, Peter. We see in the book of Matthew, when Jesus goes on trial before the Sanhedrin, that Peter is hiding in the shadows as Jesus is going through his trial. And then he's asked, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he says, "No, it's not me." And this happens three separate times, and each time he denies he knew the Lord. He denies each time. But then after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter saw him, and he spent time with him. And then we see a totally different Peter in Acts chapter 2. He's the one who stands up and preaches to the crowds in Jerusalem with fierce boldness. And then he's the one who's taken before the authorities in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And he stands before the Jewish authorities with this fierce boldness and declares the resurrection. What else could transform a man like that but personal experience? He had actually witnessed the resurrected Lord, and it set him afire and turned him into a different man. So when I talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I'm talking about something that is historically valid. And not only that, I think there are millions the world over who could testify that they have personally experienced the power of the resurrection. I'm one of those who personally experienced the power of Jesus' resurrection, and it changed my life completely. Amen. So what does the resurrection mean to me? What does the resurrection mean to you? I'm going to give you three things. First of all, the resurrection means I now have hope. I now have hope. I now have a transformative power in my life that has completely changed everything. Paul told the Corinthians, he said in verses 1 and 2, he says, "I've declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved." So he's saying they had received this message, and this message of the resurrection was what saved them. And then he said, it's the message of the resurrection that you're now standing in, and it's the resurrection now that you're walking out your salvation. Amen. It's the power of that message. It's not just a message that Jesus was a great moral teacher or that Jesus was a great prophet. No, it's the message that he is the risen Lord who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Paul said he had received it, and now they're standing in it. So you might be asking that question, how does the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago affect my salvation? And how does that piece together? Well, notice this passage. I find it interesting. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Paul said, "The righteousness of God has been imputed to us who believe, in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, now listen. He said, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So we have two different things. Jesus was offered up, which he's talking about his crucifixion, that Jesus was crucified on the cross for our offenses or our sins. But he says he was raised, that's the resurrection, he was raised for our justification, which means the declaration that we're free and there's no sin debt standing against us. It's like the judgment in court. So think about this. Paul is saying that Jesus was crucified on the cross to replace us and to take away our sin. And then he was resurrected so that we could be stamped forgiven and clean and free. Hallelujah. So a lot of people talk about the cross and the power of the cross, and as well we should, but we can't forget the power of the resurrection, because it's the resurrection that validated all that he did on the cross. No wonder he said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he said, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. All the rest could have happened, but without the resurrection, it wasn't sealed. And so what's that mean? It means that gives me great hope right now. It means I can be saved right now. It means I can be right with God right now, because that act that happened 2,000 years ago is affecting me and it's effective to me right now. Can somebody shout amen out there? Hallelujah. The second thing the resurrection means in this passage is that it means death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. So Jesus came and he reversed the curse of sin. He reversed the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? Two things entered the earth realm. Number one was sin. That's disobedience to God, transgression against God. And the next was death, which was the punishment that God gave them. And eventually after that, every man and woman would die. And so sin and death entered the earth realm. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he reversed the curse of sin and reversed the curse of death. Death is hard. Death is a separation. Death is a loss. And death tells us something is very wrong with the world. I was with a grieving family recently who had lost a family member, and one of them said, "This isn't right." And I looked at that person and I said, "You're exactly right. It isn't right. It isn't meant to be this way. It isn't meant to be this way. Man was meant to live forever in the garden, but because of disobedience, that curse of death came in, and now we're dealing with it here in the here and now." The great New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said this. He said that during the time of Jesus, there were many messianic groups. There were many so-called messiahs who had followings. But the end of all of these messiahs was their death. That when they died, all of their followers had to either go home and lead a quiet life, or they had to go find another messiah to follow. But what was different about Jesus was, at the end of his life, he died true, but then he rose from the grave. And he conquered death. He was the only one of these so-called messiahs who actually rose from the dead. Therefore, his disciples didn't go home and lead quiet lives, and they didn't go find somebody else to follow. They became fierce and fiery evangelists who went out and proclaimed this message that he's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the difference with Christianity. The difference in Christianity now is now death becomes a gain for a Christian. Death is like a check in the win column for us. That's why when a saint goes home, it's precious in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. And I know we have a natural mourning that we go through, which is perfectly natural and healthy. But in the broad perspective of things, when a saint dies, they've gone home to be with you. It's a celebration, really, in the end. Hallelujah. Why? Because death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And you may say, "Yeah, but Hans, I understand this. Okay, Jesus dealt with sin and he dealt with death on the cross, but why are we still dealing with both of those now? Why do we still wrestle with sin? Why do we still have people dying? Why are these things still in the earth realm. Why are we still wrestling with them? Well, you know what? I think sometimes we get our eyes on this world and we just fixate on this world only, and we don't really think about the bigger picture, which is eternity. And this brings me to the third aspect of this passage, and that is the resurrection tells me I have a bright future. It tells me I have a bright future. Paul said in verses 20 through 23, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." He said, if death came through Adam, then through Jesus came resurrection. He said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Death came through Adam, resurrection through Jesus. All will die in Adam, all will be made alive in Christ. And he said, and each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So he says, Jesus first, us second. Jesus first, us second. It means we have a bright future. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to get this, if nothing else this morning. Being a Christian means that you've placed your trust and every bit of your belief and every bit of your being into this understanding of the resurrection, which means that this life isn't all there is. This is only a small portion of the story, but you and I are actually living for eternity. We're given a small space of time here to get it right and get our souls set for heaven, but then the greater part of our existence is going to be lived in eternity. And that tells me right now that all of the sorrows and all of the death and the viruses and all of this junk we deal with down here, we're not going to see in eternity. We're dealing with some sorrow now, but we're not going to see that in eternity. You have a bright future. I have a bright future. And that's the hope we're hanging on to. You know, the writer of Hebrews said, our hope is anchored in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Oh, just get this concept. It's like an anchor. It's like we've cast our anchor over into the presence of God, and now we're holding on to it through storms and through stormy waters and through wind and waves, but yet our anchor is secure because it's anchored over in God's presence. Come on, can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. The resurrection that is coming is going to be absolutely phenomenal. Can you imagine it? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And then he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I heard the old time preacher say something that I still think about a lot, and that is, where do you want to be on resurrection morning? It would kind of be neat to be in a graveyard on resurrection morning. Why? Because we would see the ground start rumbling and we would feel the shaking and feel the quaking, and then we would see all of those dead Christians come back alive, hallelujah, and their bones and their dust come back and just burst forth from those graves to be reunited with their spirits in the air, hearing the trumpet, hearing the shout, hallelujah, and be reunited with the Lord in the air. Come on, somebody, if that doesn't make you excited, I don't know what I can do for you. Come on, hallelujah. Just give him a wave and give him a praise. Put some praise emojis right in the chat box right now with me. Come on. There's coming a great resurrection. What does it mean? It means all the saints from the past are going to burst forth from those graves. It means that those who we've been separated from, we're going to be reunited with. It means that this is not all there is to life. There's an eternity to come. It means that the sorrows and the pains and the diseases of this life we will experience no more. It means there's an eternity coming where death and separation and sickness and hospitals and funeral homes and mortuary, they're going to be gone, man. They're going to be gone. It means there's a new day arising. John said there's a new Jerusalem coming. There's a celebration getting ready to begin. Sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Life is but a vapor on the water, but eternity is going to last forever. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm about ready to run around this room this morning on this Easter weekend. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands and give him some praise. Hallelujah. So this is what the apostles preached. They preach resurrection. You look through the book of Acts when the apostles went and they healed the man at the gate. Beautiful, Acts chapter 3. What happened after that? They stood up and Peter said, it's because of the risen Christ that this guy is healed. And then what did they do? The authorities arrested them, and Peter stood before the authorities and he said, you are the ones who crucified the Lord of glory, but now he's risen. Over and over, over and over, they talked about the resurrection. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where the difference is. That's where the authority is. It's when we preach the resurrection and believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Listen to the words of Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. Now, listen, we've been begotten, we've been born into hope. We've been born into hope because we believe in the resurrection, that we believe Jesus rose from the dead and we're going to rise from the dead as well. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Years ago, I had the privilege of studying under a great theologian, and this man shared his testimony one day. And this was his testimony. He said he was involved in working on his PhD at an Ivy League school. He was involved working on his PhD at an Ivy League school. And he said, while I was there, I became a youth pastor at a local church. And he said, Resurrection Day was approaching. Easter was approaching. And the pastor came to me and said, would you deliver the message on Easter? And he said, okay, I'll do it because, you know, I have these kids in my youth group and you know, I really want to help them and I want to do it for them. But he said, to be honest with you, he said, I really didn't believe in the resurrection. I was studying all this stuff in college and I was studying all these different theories and all these different philosophies. And I just got to the point where I didn't believe it. I just couldn't believe in that stuff. So he said, but I did my homework and out of service to the kids. So he said, I studied the gospel texts and I studied about the resurrection. And then I prepared this message. And he said, I got up on that Sunday and I began to preach all the texts about the resurrection and how Christ had risen from the dead. And he said, believe it or not, as I was preaching, my faith came alive and exploded. And he said, I realized during preaching that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And it really is truth. And really, that's how I'm saved. And he began declaring, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. So yes, even preachers need to get saved sometimes. Hallelujah. But yeah, that is the difference maker. Oh, I got to read this to you. Then we're going to pray. Okay? I got to read this to you and we're going to pray. I quote this passage a lot when we're praying with people. And I want you to hear this. Back to Paul, back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how important the resurrection is. He links it here again with salvation, that we confess your Lord. And when you confess your Lord, doesn't just mean, oh, I acknowledge Jesus is the... No, you say, no, I am bowing to your Lordship. I don't believe in this. You can have him as Savior and not as Lord. I don't think that's scriptural at all. To follow Jesus means you make him Lord. Lord's an old English word that just means master. You've made him the master of your life. So Paul says, when you come to that point and you say, now, Jesus, you are master of my life, and then it gets to your heart, and that's not the physical pumping organ, it's the spiritual center of your person, that it gets to your heart that you believe he is risen from the dead. I confess he's the master of my life, and I believe in the spiritual center of my being that he's risen from the dead. He says, you'll be saved. You will be saved. Because he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It takes heart and it takes the mouth. It takes that confession of his lordship and the believing in your heart that the resurrection actually did happen. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for two things right now, and I want you to pray with me. I want you to focus in and pray with me right now, wherever you are. We're going to pray for two things. First of all, we're going to pray for those who haven't accepted Jesus as the master of their lives. And I'm going to pray for you. And all you have to do is pray it and follow that scriptural instruction I showed you, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that he's now the master of your life and you will be saved. Then secondly, I'm going to pray for all of you guys out there who need some hope today. And I'm just going to pray that God injects you with just supernatural hope. So let's pray. If you need to be saved, if you want to accept Jesus as the master of your life, pray with me right now. Say it out loud wherever you are. Say, Father in heaven, I acknowledge Jesus as the master of my life. Jesus, I give you control. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. And now I submit my life to you. I repent of all sin, and I walk away from it today. Change my heart and make me a new person. In Jesus' name, I believe and I accept it, and I thank you that I'm saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Second thing, we're going to pray for hope right now. Father, I pray for everyone listening to the sound of my voice, that you just inject some supernatural hope into their lives. That God, they start seeing that we're going to make it through this crisis. I'm going to make it through my family issues. I'm going to make it through my financial problems. I'm going to make it through whatever I'm wrestling with. Come on, Lord, I just pray for hope, supernatural hope be injected into their lives in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen with me. Give the Lord a praise wherever you are. Hallelujah. We love you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And happy resurrection weekend to you.